Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Joshua 1:7 says this, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do." See, God, when God says to go a certain direction, He says go to a certain direction. When He says to do this, He expects it to be done this way. Now, is there grace? Is there forgiveness? Is there a second chance? Absolutely. That's grace, right? That's what Jesus came and that's what Jesus brought. He brought grace to the law, and that's what we're going to talk about in a second. Bless you. And He expects us to live under that. Church, when we strive to follow God in all His ways, when we are making every effort to examine all aspects of our lives, and obedience is in our DNA, not just something we do occasionally, but in our DNA, God, our Father, is ready and willing to bring overflowing of blessings into our life. He created and belongs to Him. We belong to Him. He wants to bless us. The scripture says, a father, what father doesn't want to give his children good gifts? He's got this pile of gifts. He says He's waiting to give it, but our obedience triggers the blessing. I want to encourage us these next couple weeks, church, to see that our God is a generous God who gives often, gives outrageously, gives intentionally, and expects, if His followers are faithful to Him, to follow His lead. Our God is the epitome of having the gift of giving. He is the definition of generosity. And none of us can deny that who have been on that end of His generosity. Now, and when you start living your life compared to what someone else has, then you're allowing Satan to give you a lie and believe his lie. You have to focus on what God is doing in your life and not look and be glad and be prayerful and joyful about what God's doing in other people's lives who are following them, but focus on what God is doing in your life and be joyful about that. Church, I want us to understand that to be able to give like God is a gift in itself. Giving is a gift. It's not supposed to be painful. It's not supposed to be part of my to-do list or to be done begrudgingly. To be able to give is a gift. Now, some of us might say, well, if I had the money to give, I would give. Well, under God's economy, everyone has exactly what they need to be able to give what God has asked them to give. Everybody does. No matter where you sit or stand in your economic status, or what's in your bank account, or what's in your home, or what's in your heart, that's where God looks. What's in your heart to give? Giving is a gift, and we all have been given the opportunity to have this gift, nurture this gift, exercise this gift, and see the rewards, the blessings, and the effects this gift has on the bride of Christ as she makes herself ready for her groom, Jesus. Church, we have to stop making excuses as to why we don't give or why we don't give according to Scripture. We need to stop seeing being generous, even tithing, as a burden when it's intended to be a blessing to the giver. Because I guarantee you that God's heart is blessed when He gets the chance to give to His creation. We need to stop thinking of tithing and generosity as law and allow it to permeate our very being as God intended for it to. We need to see it as life, not law. When we operate from God's standards, there is prosperity, there is blessing, there is favor, there is victory, and there is life in that. Because don't you, when you're able to give and give generously, don't you feel something inside of you that's like, whew, that felt good? It's like when you see someone else benefit from something that God did through you and allowed you to do, That's exuberance to me. It's like, man, that just feels great to be able to see somebody benefit and how happy they are. When you see a little kid, when you hear these things on the radio and on the TV about these Give a Wish foundations or things like that, and you see these kids who couldn't afford it, these families, and people come outside of themselves and they give generously, don't you just cry? It's like, whew, man, I'm driving in the car. I have to pull over sometimes because I got tears in my eyes from the emotion, from hearing what happened to that family because someone fulfilled the gift of giving. When we operate from our standards, there's limitations, burdens, frustration, defeat, and death because we're limited. There's an end to what we can do in our own strength. We should tithe, we should give because it is life. Life and death are in God's hands. Scripture tells us that He gives and He takes away. It's in God's nature to be who God is. And if you accept one thing about God, you have to accept everything about God. If He's true over here, He's true over here. He's not just a merciful God, but He's a just God. And He couldn't be just merciful. He has to be both. He has to be God. That's who He is. As a follower of Christ, how do you view all that you have? Does your house belong to you? How about your bank account? How about your 401k? How about your cars or your boats if you have one? How about what fills the house or the apartment that you live in? What who does that belong to? What about your family? Your spouse? Your children? Do you view yourself as an owner or a steward, which means one who manages or looks after someone else's property? How do you view yourself and these things that you have been blessed with? Because what's in the heart makes all the difference in God's blessings. God sees our hearts. He knows our intentions, our attitudes when we give, when we do anything. And I've been guilty of it too. I've been guilty of giving hesitantly or begrudgingly sometimes in my heart. I gave it, but man, it was hard to let go of sometimes, right? But see, we're supposed to, when we give, we don't give with a tight fist. We give with an open hand because we trust in the giver of all good things. We trust in the one who said, don't worry about tomorrow, I'll take care of that. And that trust is seen in our daily activity, right? 1 Chronicles 29 says this, we are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple in your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. You see, it all belongs to God. He gives it to us to manage, those who follow and understand that. And then when we give it back, God sees our generous heart. It says all of it belongs to Him. And we are given the gift of taking care of it. How many of you ever said, Lord, I can't take care of all this money. You have to do something with it. I can't handle it. Take it away from me. Who said that before? Anybody? Nobody's ever said it. You said that. I don't think any of us have ever said that before. It's like, God, I can't handle that much money. Now, if you won the lottery, you probably might get close to that, maybe. I don't know what I would do with it. I do. We have examples in Scripture of good stewardship and bad stewardship, right? Most of the time when we look for meaning or understanding from reading or hearing how Adam and Eve took from one tree in the garden and God said not to take from, we talk about their sin. We talk about it, their disobedience. We talk about them believing in the devil's lie. We talk about the man's leadership in the relationship. We talk about those things. But we rarely look at it from the perspective of bad stewardship. Genesis 2:15 tells us this. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. It still belonged to God. But he put Adam, man, in there to keep it, to take care of it, and to work it. Notice that in giving Adam and Eve stewardship in the garden, God gave them every tree from which they could eat freely except for one. Exercising faithful stewardship of the garden meant leaving that one tree alone. Well, I set aside this money for this, but I really want this. I set aside my tithe for this. This, you know, this is what I'm supposed to give. But man, I tell you what, I could spend a few more dollars and get a little bit bigger TV. Exercising stewardship means sometimes leaving alone what belongs to God so it can get to God. Being faithful stewards meant life to Adam and Eve. By choosing to eat of the fruit of the tree, they were acting like owners rather than stewards or caretakers or managers of what God had provided to them. You see, because if we truly believe that it all belongs to God, then we seek his advice. And we say, God, I'm giving you this. God, what do you want me to do with the rest? You know, the series that we did a few months ago where we talked about that when we give our first and best to God, he blesses the rest. And then with the rest that he's blessed, when we're generous with it, he multiplies it exponentially. But we got to get the first right before the rest of it gets right. We have to do what God has asked us to do. But many believers don't have a problem with obeying God in tithing, but sometimes that's all it is. It's a checkoff or a to-do list in our Christian duties. Yes, I give him my tithe, I give him my 10%, so I'm good with God. They are quick to obey the law of Scripture, but forget what Christ came and brought with him. Grace. Because even Scripture says that he didn't come to abolish the law, he came to enhance the law. Jesus knew, believed, and even followed the law, but he opened up the law to bring about life where some would use it to bring about death. Think of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of these three commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness, listen to this, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. In this passage, we see an important truth. The righteousness of grace, listen to this, the righteousness of grace always exceeds the righteousness of the law. The righteousness of grace always exceeds, goes beyond, goes further than the righteousness of the law. Each time Jesus points to an old covenant law, he sets a higher standard under the new covenant, grace. For example, the law said not to commit murder, right? But Jesus said not to even be angry with your brother or you'll be in danger of the fires of hell. A higher standard. The law said not to commit adultery. But Jesus said not to even look at a woman lustfully. Again, a higher standard. In other words, the righteousness that grace demands goes farther than that which the law demands. Because, I repeat, the righteousness of grace always exceeds the righteousness of the law. It's a higher standard that God, when Jesus came, he implemented a higher standard for us to live by grace. It's like the law says this, and the picture comes, and you know when they brought the woman in front of Jesus who was caught in adultery, and they put her before him to say, what does the law say? And of course, they were about to stone her. Everyone picked up a stone, and you know what he said. He said, those without sin cast the first stone. Yes, the law says this, but are you without sin? He extended grace. And he said, I didn't come to condemn you. I came to give you life. What? How can I give you life? I can give you life by forgiving you. I can give you life by showing you grace. I can give you life by giving you mercy and then asking you to go and do the same. And that's what he said. He said, go and do likewise. Go and sin no more. We strive even in our imperfection. There are certain principles that permeate the Word of God, and tithing is one of them. So when we give according to grace, we give more than the tithe. We start with tithing. When we've learned that God expects the first and best with our tithe, then He will bless. But you see, it's a heart thing, church, and a fear thing. That's one of the reasons why I wanted that song sang, because we live in that fear. You know, they say in marriages, the two things that bring most anxiety in a marriage relationship are moving and money. But if our money is governed by God and both are in agreement, there is no question. There is no strife. There is no anxiety, because there's trust and you're together in trusting the Lord. So it's a heart thing. Where is your heart? I never debate about the things that we end up giving God less than He deserves. When someone is confused about or can't decide whether they should tithe from their net income or their gross income, I always think of the heart. That person's heart has got to get in line with God. Because who am I? It's like, well, net or gross? Where should I fall in here? Well, net, then I have a little more. But in gross, I have a little less. But you see, the focus was on you. It's got to be on God. If I do gross, then God gets to do more for His kingdom's sake. And I do it with a joyful heart. Scripture tells us in Matthew and Luke that where your treasure is, there your heart will be too. I like what the Message translation says. It doesn't pull any punches. It says this: the place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. That's powerful to me. It's a heart thing, church. If God says it and says it plainly and clearly, why would we try to debate our way into giving as little as we could instead of giving more than what is required, because we are so thankful for what God has done in our lives? See, it's a heart thing. We don't feel that God's done enough a lot of times. And so if God hasn't done enough, then I've got to do it for myself. You don't trust in His way then. And His purpose. God is not stingy with His blessings. He is very generous and gives more than we deserve. He wants to see His children trusting Him, obeying Him, believing Him. And when He sees our hearts and the actions that follow, He is pleased with our good hearts, and the good Father pours out His blessings. Now to that illustration I was going to tell you about Garrett. His bank account is attached to mine, like I did with my older son while they were in college. So I could give money or I could take money, you know, at my discretion as the dad, you know. No, it's more giving, because that's what happens with college students, is more giving. So I check his bank account to make sure, because he doesn't look at it all the time, which is a college student a lot of times. But he's very good with his money. But then I see this thing, $195 that he spent, and I'm going, what is that about? And then I look under the name, it's already processed, and I start Googling the name. I said, what did he spend it on before I call him? Because it's out of the norm for him. And I couldn't figure it out. Even Googling the name, it's like I couldn't figure out what it was. So I text him, I say, hey, buddy, just looking at the account, checking, making sure there wasn't any bad activity going on. There's $195 gone out of your account. Is that yours, or do I need to call the bank, or what? And he texts back, he says, that's me. That's all he said. That's me. I said, well, all right, why did you spend $195? And he said, I wanted to go to the Passion Conference with CCF he's involved in Christian Campus Fellowship and the group. And this is stuff that it's like you want to hear from your kids. It's like, I want to go worship with other, you know, the thousands and thousands of 18 to 25-year-olds that are there. And I want to worship God with other believers. And I've never been to it, and I was excited about it. And I said, bless my heart. And you know, when we bless God's heart, God is generous with us. And we should follow suit. So when my son told me that and I knew his intentions, I said, well, you know what? Because he's the kind of kid that says, Dad, you don't have to pay for that. I'll pay for it. And I mean, no matter how much money he's got in his account, whether it's little or lot, he said, I can take care of that. But it makes me want to give him more, right? This is God's heart we're talking about too in our lives. So I said, buddy, me and my mom are just so proud of your heart in this. We're going to pay for half of it. So we transferred half of the money. I transferred $100 into his account. And he said, you don't have to do that. And so, I so appreciate his heart, but it makes me want to give him more when I can. But you see, that's the way God is. Not that I'm comparing myself to God. Don't get that. Pastor Mike said he's God. No, Pastor Mike is not God. But you see, we're all supposed to follow what God does, right? And so our God is a generous God. When he sees your heart, he wants to do more, increasingly more. When Solomon said, Lord, what is it? Or when God asked Solomon, what is it that you want from me? And Solomon said, God, I just want wisdom so I can lead your people. God was so pleased with him that he gave him the wisdom he needed, and he gave him so much that he was known as one of the richest kings. God gave him more because of his pure heart. And God saw that. And God will do that with us as well. It may not be the riches that Solomon had, but it will be wealth and riches nonetheless in relationship, in love, in so many other areas of our life, it could come into effect. I want to read something to you out of Genesis 28. Get to my iPhone here. Or I don't have an iPhone. I have an Android, sorry. Not that you care. In Genesis 28, I want to read part of it, and then verses 20 and 22 are going to show. This is verse 20 and 22. Close your eyes to that. So I want to read the first part of it here, and then you'll see what's left. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and laid down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? There is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Now, the scripture is up on the screen now. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Tithing came before it was even a law. It came out of a pure heart. It came out of seeing God's graciousness and God's blessing that a commitment, a vow came from Jacob that I will give a tenth of everything that I have to the Lord. Here we find Jacob's heart and life had been changed, and his vow to tithe came straight from a grateful heart. You see, church, true tithing comes from the heart, not from a legalistic mind. And I want to point out that this promise came 400 years before the law was established. 400 years. Like his grandfather Abraham, Jacob wanted to give God the first of his first fruits, the first 10%. Having experienced the sweetness of God's presence and the goodness of his favor, Jacob wanted to bless God. It was a heart thing. The gift of giving should be life to each of us who truly want to follow God and please him, and not law to us. Even though it is law in Scripture, it should not come across that, because we believe that God is going to do exceedingly and abundantly more. Tithing should not be to the follower of Christ a grim duty or a religious exercise, and it isn't punishment. It's an amazing opportunity that brings tremendous benefits to the one who trusts God and responds appropriately. I want to read another passage of Scripture to you out of 2 Chronicles. I should have just typed this out. Okay. Second Chronicles 31. Make sure I'm at 31. Yeah, 31. 31, 4 through 10. He ordered the people living in Jerusalem to give the portion due the priests and Levites so they could devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the order went out, the Israelites generously gave their first fruits of their grain, their new wine, their olive oil and honey, and all that the fields produced. They brought a great amount, a tithe of everything. The people of Israel and Judah who lived in the towns of Judah also brought a tithe of their herds and flocks and a tithe of the holy things dedicated to the Lord their God, and they piled them in heaps. They began doing this in the third month and finished in the seventh month. When Hezekiah and his officials came and saw the heaps, they praised the Lord and blessed his people Israel. Hezekiah asked the priests and Levites about the heaps, and Azariah, the chief priest from the family of Zadok, answered, "Since the people began to bring their contributions to the temple of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and plenty to spare, because the Lord has blessed his great people, and this great amount is left over." The gist of this passage is this: when God's people began to tithe, God began to bless them even more. The more they were blessed, the larger their tithes grew. The larger their tithes grew, the more abundance God's house had to do what God's will was for them to do. This passage illustrates two parallel truths about tithing. It blesses God's people, and it brings provisions into God's house. Can you imagine what the body of Christ could accomplish if every believer tithed, just tithed? What kind of impact could the fountain have on this community and culture if an abundance came into God's house because his people gave with all their heart? Because they saw the gift of giving as life and not law. You know, God has blessed us with a student pastor now. Right? We've been going pouring over this for months and months. And even since the beginning of the year, we've just trying to seek God on what he wants. And we tried a part-time and it didn't work. And I believe now that God, we were thinking too small. That's right. We were thinking too small. And God allowed that to fail. Because God wanted us to have somebody to focus on that full time. And I'm so thankful for God's provision and what the future looks like for the fountain, because we've stayed in obedience now. And we walked in that, and God is blessing and giving us more than we deserve. And I'm so thankful that Grant and Bridget answered the call, because they could have said no. We flew them in here and they had an interview, and they could have looked at us and said, "There's no way I'm coming here. That pastor and those elders, they're too ugly. I can't be here." But with all their heart, they went back and sought the Lord. And I'm so thankful that the Lord led them and they were obedient to say yes and come join us here in doing what God wants us to do. This is the vision being fulfilled, church, all in God's timing. He is rewarding our obedience. Our desire to hire a part-time pastor was not what God wanted. He said, "That's not what I asked you to do. I asked you," and we just didn't. We had small-mindedness. We just wanted to take steps like, "Okay, God, we're just going to make sure that we have enough money that, you know, we won't spend it all at once, God." And God said, "It ain't your money. It's my money. Remember, it belongs to me. Do what I ask you to do, and I will take care and bless the rest." We can't do what God's asked us to do if we keep looking at his law of giving as law and not grace. Remember, the righteousness of the grace always exceeds. Thank you. Somebody listened. The righteousness of grace always exceeds the righteousness of the law. I want to close with a perspective from an author and a pastor. His name is Robert Morris, and he's an author of the book called The Blessed Life, one of my favorite books on giving and generosity. And at one time I wanted to do it as a study, and we might do that at some point, but I encourage you, matter of fact, I strongly would like you to go get that book and read it. It's called The Blessed Life. It will change your perspective and your heart on falling in line with God in giving. But he talks about the parable of the talents or the bags of gold from Matthew 25. And I want to read an excerpt from his straight from his book because I couldn't say it better than he says it. And then we're going to close with that. I have to go on an extended journey, and I chose three men for a special responsibility. I say to those three men, I'm going to send you each $10,000 every month. You may keep $9,000 of the money and spend it as you please. What a great deal that is. But I want you to give $1,000 of the month to my wife for meeting of her needs. Now, many of you wives will probably read that and say, well, why didn't he give it to me? Instead of giving him to give to me, there's a point here. As promised, I send each of these men $10,000 monthly. After a few months, I call my wife and I ask her if she is receiving the support I had arranged. Her reply is, well, the first one is sending $1,000 each month, just as you instructed him. The second one is actually sending $2,000 a month. I don't know why, but he is. But the third one sent $800 the first month, $300 the second month, and nothing in the third month. Now, as a husband who loves his wife with all his heart, and how many, every husband, raise your hand, who loves your wife with all your heart. There you go. Every hand should go up, right? Right? Now, as a husband who loves his wife with all his heart, what do you think I'm going to do? I am the one providing the money to all these men. I've told them they can keep $9,000 for themselves. All I wanted them to do was give a mere 10% so that there could be food in my house. Well, the first man who was being faithful to follow my instructions, I am going to continue sending that $10,000 to him. But for the third man, the one who wasn't satisfied with the 90%, I graciously gave him, I am going to quit sending him $10,000 a month and send it to the most generous man instead. Why? Because I can trust the second man. He has demonstrated that he cares about what I care about. He is a good steward. When the third man was doing was the same, what the third man was doing was the same as stealing from me. And he quotes the scripture out of Malachi, which you probably know, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what you have what have I robbed you? And the Lord said, in tithes and offerings. He says, now let me bring this illustration home. Jesus has gone away for a season of time. He said to each of us, I want you to take care of my bride while I am away by giving 10% to my house. You can spend the remaining 90% as you desire. Those who obey will be blessed. Those who go above and beyond will be blessed even more. But from those who refuse to do even the minimum, he's going to take what they have and give it to someone who will be a good steward with it. In Matthew 25, it says, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. The rewards of good stewardship are great. Church, God doesn't change. Tithing remains an extraordinary opportunity for blessing and abundance for those who have the faith to trust him. And I know people come in and they say, oh, that pastor talks about money all the time. I don't talk about money all the time. Scripture talks about money all the time. And if I was being obedient, I probably would talk about money all the time. But it's not really about money. It's about the heart of giving. We have a lot of folks around here that give of their time and give of their resources and give of their money. But you see, this is what I've noticed, and I told somebody, and I never remember who I tell these things to. Aaron laughs at me because, Aaron, did I tell you this or did I tell somebody else this? I can never remember. I said, one of the things that our church is good about is giving. I'm talking about the entire thing. But what we're most good about is crisis giving. And to me, crisis giving isn't bad because we all want to step up to the plate when there's an emergency, when there's a catastrophe, when there's a need. I mean, when we said we need to raise $1,500 to take care, get this car fixed, to give to a family from Family Promise who needed it, and we did that after our giving, and it came above, $1,500 was given in that 2 minutes. And those are all great things. But what would a life look like if it followed every time, if it engulfed, if it permeated your heart and your life, that generosity just oozed from you? That's what God looks for. He looks for us to give a myriad of ways, but with a heart that's joyful, and not with a closed fist, but with an open hand that says, Lord, here's all I have, and you can have it because it belongs. You just gave it to me to take care of. And Lord, if this is what you want, then this is what it's going to go for. And he brings blessing. It's not all financial. See, it's not about money. He'll provide what you need if you can live in that. Lord, I just need you. And I know you'll take care of all of my needs. And he promised that. That's a promise. But he'll give you health in relationship. He'll give you victory and success in things that you put your hands to. And when you don't seek it, he'll reward you in ways that you weren't expecting. That scripture, Malachi says, just bring it to my house. Just do what I said and see, test me in this and see if I don't have an overflowing, an outpouring of my blessing into your life of provision. You see, this is just a stopping place, church. When we trust in Jesus, this is not our home. My friend Ron Hubers passed away this past week, and we had his memorial service over at 12 Stone. And I got to thinking about his life. He was a very generous man, but he was a background kind of guy too. He liked to give and give and give and didn't care about anybody knowing it. And his death can feel like, I don't understand, God. Why did he do this? But when you know somebody who's in Christ and lives their life like that, you don't question. Yes, we have a void. And we will walk with his wife and his children in their time of need because there's a void in their lives right now. And there's a void in our lives. But you know what? I don't begrudge where he is. God has given him the greatest reward that he could ever have, to be in the presence of the Lord. Greatest gift. And I know that's hard for us because we think here with temporal minds and what we can see with our eyes. But God says to focus on the eternal, on my kingdom. There's a greater, bigger picture here. This is just little small stuff, but we have to be obedient in it so God can do the big stuff, and we can see it, and we can trust, and our faith is increased, because that's what he cares more about than the money. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, right? But he wants to see our heart that is faithful to him. That means more to God than any possession. A heart that is faithful and true to him. And that's what I want to encourage you in today. That to have the gift of giving means that you don't look at it as a law. You look at it as part of your life that is dedicated to the Lord. Next week, we're going to talk about, in this whole light, the rewards of generosity. But I want you to pray about this week what God is asking you to do moving into 2019. You know, we did that 90-day challenge last year. And those who were not tithing, we encouraged them to tithe for 90 days. And those who were tithing, we encouraged them to be generous, to give over and above their tithe. And for those who were already generous, we asked them to ask God what a sacrificial gift to his church might look like. For 90 days, we asked everybody to do that. You wouldn't believe the outpouring and the heaps. Well, I don't know if you would call it heaps, but it was a lot more than what we were getting for God's church to do his work. But our regular giving went up incredibly, because people took on the challenge, not because I say it, because God wants to see faithful hearts giving to the work of his kingdom. And we can say all day, well, you give to God. Well, someone challenged me on that by sending me an anonymous email. It says, we don't give our money to God. Why did you say that? We give our money to what God has called us to do. The ministry that he's called us to do as a body of believers here. So yeah, it doesn't come to Pastor Mike. It doesn't come to our finance team. It's not about that. It's about what God has given us the vision for. If we're faithful, he'll give us the provision for. And it comes through his faithful followers. And that's you and that's me. We're in this together. So I want you to consider that this week. Pray to God what he's asking you to do for 2019. And then be faithful in that. Be faithful in that. God will pour a blessing not only on you, but in the life of the church in which you serve here at the Fountain to do God's will. One of the greatest gifts of generosity that God ever gave us was when he sent his son to die on a cross. Jesus gave up his life for you and me. He gave it all. There's nothing else he could give. He gave it all. He didn't hold anything back. He said, here, I only give you 10%. I'm going to give you 10% of my life, and that's all I'm going to give you. Nope. Gave all of his life for you and for me. How can we not see it any other way? And so as we go into this time of communion, I would ask you just to focus on him. Say, Lord, thank you for giving it all. Thank you for sacrificing and choosing to die for me. And Lord, I thank you and I celebrate you right now. When we take that communion today, I pray that your heart and mind is focused on that and that you'll honor God in that way. Would you pray with me? Father God, we love you. We thank you for today. We thank you for any opportunity we come together as believers to rejoice and to sing a word of praise, a song of praise, Father, to hear a word and to be encouraged by your word, Father, to fellowship with other believers and encourage each other, to sharpen iron. Father, to give as you called us to give and to honor you in places where you are called to be honored. I pray right now, Father, you would bless each person in the perspective and in accordance, Father, with their faithfulness to you. That's what your word says, and I shouldn't say it any differently. God, bless this time of communion to your glory and to our remembrance. Jesus, we love you and we thank you for the sacrifice you gave us. It's in your name we pray.